I want to speak tonight on this word with just only four letters. And yet a most important word when we preach the gospel. The word lost. Lost. When I was a boy, I remember receiving a tract. I'll never forget it. On one side it said, "What must I do to be saved?" The words that were spoken by the jailer in Roman in Acts chapter 16. You know the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you turn over that little tract on the other side, and the question's asked, "What must I do to be lost?" And the answer was given, nothing. If you're not saved, you're lost. Friend, tonight this tent is divided into two groups of people. It's not men and women. It's not rich and poor. But before God, as God looks down into this tent tonight, he sees two groups of people. He sees those that are saved. And think tonight of the words that I have read. Them that are lost. Could I ask you tonight in this tent, in which of those two divine ways of describing man, divine descriptions, do you fit into this evening? Friend, are you saved? Can you go back to a moment when you discovered that you were lost? For we were all born in the same condition, sinners before God, with our backs to God and our face toward destruction. We all were born in the same condition. Friend, either you have a moment of coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you got salvation. And I hope that you learn in the meeting tonight, God, as he looks at you, if you're still unsaved, he sees you as lost. The divine description, those that are lost. But friend, it's one thing to hear this evening, but I believe in the experience of conversion, there is the individual discovery. I am lost. You're not saved tonight. But unfortunately there are many in the tent. And there are many in Bicester. And they've never yet discovered that they're lost. Let me tell you, friend, before you appreciate salvation and come to know the Savior, you will discover that you're lost. That's what we are longing for. There's an area of Brazil, even the state that we live in, where in the summer months, the people from Argentine, they fill the beaches. I could tell a lot about that area. I preached the gospel in it many times. But there is a man in an assembly, a man that God has saved. His name is Sal Gonzalez. And for many years, 6 or 7 years before God saved him, he worked as one of those lifeguards on the beaches of Torres, a beautiful area of the land of Brazil. After God saved him, I have heard him many times use some of the illustrations of the experiences that he had on those beaches, just to describe the condition of the sinner. But one night after a meeting, I said to him, "Gonzalez, in those years that you were caring for those people, if you saw someone in the water, in danger, but they were still thrashing their hands about and seeking to save themselves, what would you do?" He smiled. He says, "We would wait. We would wait." He says, "The reality is that we go into the water to take that person out who's trying to save themselves from the danger. They'll take hold of us and they'll bring us down under the waves as well." He says, "We wait until the person can't help themselves. And then we go in and take them out." Friend, I want to help you tonight for eternity. As long as you're trying to do something for yourself, be it your good works, be it your religion, be it whatever you're trying to do to get a place in heaven, to merit salvation, you're far away from God's salvation. Far away. Would to God tonight you would understand, number one, the danger that you're in. Not in danger just of being drowned in water. Friend, your danger is far worse. You have a past that's lying behind you. You're a sinner before God, the Bible says. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only are you in danger of being in hell forever because of your sin. Friend, it's a real experience for you to discover, I can do nothing about it. I'm just lost. My hope's gone. You might ask me, did you ever discover that? 29th of July, 1969. I already told you a number of times what happened on that memorable day in my life. God saved me at 9:10 on that evening, a Tuesday evening. About 6 o'clock on that evening, I was in my bedroom. I remember reading John 3:16. What precious words they are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I read it. I have read it hundreds of times. I couldn't get saved through it. I turned over to Isaiah chapter 53. I read verse number 5. How precious the words were. Yet to me, there was nothing to explain salvation. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. After reading those two verses, I remembered something. I had heard so many people tell that God had saved them through John 3:16, through Isaiah 53 and 5. And I thought, here I am, I'm reading it, and I don't understand anything. Could it be that I'll never be saved? Could it be that already I have missed the opportunity of salvation? You see, I'd been interested in meetings the previous year, and I thought, I'm only a boy, I can put it off. Can I say to young people in the tent tonight at Vister, don't put this matter of salvation off. Don't let the devil tell you, you have time to think about it in the future. I had put it off. Listen, friend, could I describe how I felt at that moment? I realized I'm going to be in hell, and I can do nothing about it. Maybe I'll never be saved. I was lost. Lost. I was in despair. To someone, is that what it means to be lost? Friend, when all hope is gone, you're just a lost sinner going down under the judgment of God. Is anyone in the tent there tonight? And all you've tried to do, and all the anxiety perhaps that has marked you, has got you nowhere. Friend, God had just left me there until I had discovered I'm lost. I'm a lost sinner. That was the night that God saved me. That was the night I got to understand it was nothing for me to do. It all had been done at the place called Calvary. God had punished his Son on account of sin, and it was enough for me, who his own self bear my sin in his own body on the tree. Tell me, friend, have you ever been lost yet? Have you ever got to that place? You know, we live in strange days. And people tell us, no, I never felt like that. I did this and I did that and I prayed and I said this and I... Friend, it's not what you do. God allows the sinner to come to an end of himself. when he discovers nothing of mine will work. I'm going back to Sil Gonzalez. You throw the lifeline to a man that can swim in the water, he laugh at you. What do I want this for? Friend, we love to preach about how Christ has died on Calvary and we do it. But you know, you'll not appreciate it. You'll never grasp the lifeline until you understand this is what I need. You see a man in the water, in danger, lost. You throw the lifeline. Will he laugh at you? Let me tell you, friend, he'll understand it's this that I need. And it's this. And I'm going to take advantage of it. It's going to be that which will save me. Friend, there's a lifeline tonight found in Christ. If you were to understand your lost condition, the description that God has made, the discovery of it. But what I want you to notice in the verses that we have read this evening, friend, this matter weighs upon my soul. I want to think of three. I was going to say three people. I need to be careful with the terminology that I use. Three interests and a person that's lost. Listen to what we have read tonight. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world blinds their mind. Friend, do you know why you don't understand that you're lost tonight? Why is Bicester tonight full of people that think they're going to heaven and that never got salvation? Why is England tonight? Why is Northern Ireland, Wales, Scotland, the land that I serve the Lord in, the same? Hundreds of people, yea, thousands and millions. They think they're bidding fair for heaven. And they've never yet discovered they were a lost sinner and obtained salvation in Christ. Why is it? Because the God of this world has been successful, blinding their minds. You know, it's an awful thing to think of a sinner that's blind, deceived. I hope, friend, in these tent meetings that the blinds have been lifted from your eyes. That you're beginning to see yourself, first of all. That you're beginning to see the destiny that's lying before you. It's a real thing, friend. Is it possible that you resist the blinds been lifted? Mind you, Satan can use many a thing to keep the blinds down. Some people it's sport. Some people it's religion. Some people it's pure ignorance of the things of God. I don't want anything to do with it. A week ago today, I was standing in the middle of your town. Young man took the invitation to the meetings here in the tent, tore it up in my face, said, I don't believe in God. Threw it in my face. Listen, friend. You know what I thought? Poor lad. He doesn't realize the blinds are down. He doesn't realize that it's Satan that has him the way he is. Friend, this evening, understand tonight. Satan is interested in the lost. And he wants you to stay just as you are. A sinner on the broad road. Do you know what he desires? That you would be with him forever on the wrong side of a fixed gulf. That's his design. That's his desire. To have you with him in the eternal burnings. And mind you, friend, he's been successful with millions. Is he going to be successful with you? The devil's interested in the lost. But think of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Friend, this evening, there's a Savior's interested in the lost. The Son of Man has come. What a fact. He came from heaven. the glories and splendors of heaven he left behind, veiling Godhead glory, to become a man amongst men. But why did he come? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This world was lost. This world was destined. Every member of humanity was destined for the judgment of God eternally. But there was a Savior who came. Friend, this is the gospel. This is the message that we have for you tonight. It's not something that we can do for you. It's what the Savior has done. Son of Man has come. Was it something that just happened when he was here? I want to tell you, friend, he still seeks for sinners. This verse is not just speaking about something that happened in the 3 years of his public, 3.5 years of his public ministry. Oh, far more. Thank God, in 2007, in the month of August, the Son of Man is still seeking and desires to save the lost. Friend, let me tell you tonight, he's seeking for you. He longs to save you. Let me tell you, he can save you. He has given himself upon the cross. His work has satisfied God on account of sin. He's able to save to the uttermost. Some of the old preachers in Northern Ireland used to say, he's able to save to the guttermost. How far down you might be, how sinful the past might be, he's able to save you, friend. Oh, the interest of the Savior in a lost one. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know something that thrills my soul? Heaven is interested in the lost. Yes, all of heaven. Listen to what we have read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I don't have time tonight to go into the three parts of this chapter. You know, this chapter commences with a verse that's most precious. Religious men, they murmured, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They didn't know what they were saying. Friend, there's a Savior tonight who desires to receive you and to have you with him to eat at his table in heaven for all eternity. In response to their criticism, the Savior tells the three parts to the parable. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Do you know what I believe? It tells us of the interest of the Godhead in the salvation of a soul. You have no difficulty in understanding who the shepherd is. The shepherd tells us of the Savior. And he went to seek for the sheep that was lost. The woman who lost the coin. She shone the light. You know, that describes the work of the Spirit of God. Am I speaking to someone tonight? And you have felt the dealings of God, the Spirit, within your heart? Maybe in your home? Maybe in your workplace? You've started to think. Remember, friend, that's not what John's doing or Elton. No, no. That's the Spirit of God dealing with you. You know, friend, if that's happening with you, you should understand that God is interested in you. The Spirit of God is leading you to repentance and faith in God's beloved Son. The third part of the parable tells us of a father whose wayward boy had disgraced him. Friend, tonight, think of a God tonight who loves you. That father loved the prodigal son. There's a God in heaven tonight, despite your sin. He loves you. He desires to see you return. Repent. Repent of your sin. You know, the father never went to the far country and brought the boy back. And listen, friend, God's salvation is not something that you're obliged to do. Did you ever think of that? Your choice is yours. God desires your salvation. God loves you. But he waits on you. He waits on you. When the sheep was found, the shepherd came home and told his neighbors, "Rejoice with me." The Savior said, "Listen, just as there was rejoicing because of one lost sheep found," he says, "there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Friend, could I ask you tonight, when did you give heaven joy? When was it that the news in heaven was this? Maybe in the city of Bicester, there's a woman in that city where you were found. The news in heaven was this, that you had got saved. Did it ever happen? Can you remember such a day? Heaven's interested in the lost. I hope heaven rejoices tonight over someone in the tent at Bicester. Friend, we long to see you saved. It would give us joy. But all of heaven's interested. But I want you to think of this, these words that I've read. The Father rejoiced. He said, "My son was lost and is found." I want to tell your friend, God rejoices when a lost one is found by the Savior. I didn't know it. That night, 29th of July, 1969, that I was given joy to the heart of God. Let me tell you, friend, that joy I'm going to enjoy eternally. I'm going to be in heaven. Friend, tell me, are you going to give joy to heaven? Joy to God? Let me tell you as I close. It'd be an awful thing to be lost eternally. Chapter 16 tells me, I didn't read it tonight, of that rich man that died. And the Lord Jesus opens the curtains and shows us on the other side. What does he discover? The hopelessness of his destiny fixed. Lost. And no salvation available anymore. Friend, you're lost tonight. But there's a Savior that's seeking for you. There's salvation for you. Tomorrow could be eternity. You could be on the other side. Lost. And no hope anymore. No more salvation offered. Your destiny fixed. Friend, tonight, what are you going to do about it? Are you willing to accept the place that God gives you? A lost, guilty sinner. And accept the Savior as your own. And tonight, leave the company, not a person lost, but a person saved and going to heaven. Friend, the choice is yours. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. We are delighted to see you, and may God bless you. We have just read God's words dealing with men. Dealing with a people that have been most privileged. Dealing with a nation called Israel. And God has certain things to say to them. And he is explaining the way he has dealt with them. He is telling them why he has dealt with them. And then every time after he's explained something that's happened in their life, he says this, "You have not returned back to me." The implication is this, that these people once held a place of privilege, but they are the ones who have changed. It is not God that has somehow abandoned his people. It is that the people have abandoned God. And God is pleading with them. He's striving with them. Yea, God is actually sending bad things into their lives. Why? To bring them back. I wonder if God has sent some bad things into people's lives here. I wonder even if there's certain tragedies that have come into your life in recent days. There are certain things that have bothered you. You've come to this tent expecting to be comforted. You've come into this tent expecting for us to read Psalm 23, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, it's true. And He's going to lead me beside still waters, and there's a longing in your soul to have that stillness and that peace with God. And instead, all you've received is troubled thoughts. All you've received is that burden of sin. All you've received is that unsettling feeling. Is that you? God is speaking to you. God can use circumstances. God can use those thoughts in your mind. And God has one clear objective. It's to bring you back. You're the one that's changed. You're the one that has left God. You're the one that has sinned against God. And God is waiting in His pure, complete, absolute holiness. He's not changed. There's a verse in the Bible that says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God is so holy, He cannot become more holy. God is so holy, He cannot become less holy. God would stand in His purity before the sinner tonight, and He would say this, you have changed. You are the one that has been like a sheep led astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. God is not the Roman gods of mythology, somehow playing in the affairs of men, somehow coming in like Cupid and firing an arrow, and the next minute stealing that love out of the heart of someone else and playing games with men. That's man's ideas. I'm here to tell you on the authority of this book that God has not changed. Eternity past, eternity future, God is the great I am. God is not the I was. He is not the I will be. He is the I am of eternity. The past and the future stand the same in the present and in the presence of God. I tell you, what are you playing at? As we come into the presence of God, and God would say this, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness. Would to God there would be a few knees shaking tonight. I take you to a scene there in Babylon. We read about it in Daniel there. I read there of a king who mocked God, who went and he took actually the silver and the golden vessels that belonged to the house of God. He had swept through that Israelite nation before. He had cleaned out the temple. He had brought his forefathers had brought out those things from Israel. And he decided in a great drunken orgy to lift up these goblets of gold belonging to the house of God. And he began to praise the gods of gold and of silver. He began to mock the God of eternity. And something happened that shook up that party that night. Something happened much like the way things happen in our day. When God begins to move in a community, things begin to happen. Tragedies will occur, friend. Do not be mocked. Do not think you can play with God. There will be tragedies coming into your life and into my life if we play fast and loose with God. It's not the first man, it's not the first woman to defy the God of heaven and be found in eternity shortly thereafter. Oh, they may mock. Oh, they may scorn, as Belshazzar looked in the party night there, and there upon the plaster of the wall, he sees the hand of a man. But it is no man. Writing in the plaster of the wall a message. What was it? Party on? Do the best you can? I'm foolish. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you Pharisee. Each one of those words had meaning as God weighed Belshazzar in his balances. He says, Belshazzar, you don't measure up. That night, Belshazzar the king was slain. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I say to you tonight, prepare to meet God. Shall we pray?